Be turning to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin there in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 5 will be our beginning text this evening. I appreciate all the feedback from this morning's lesson. It's certainly useful information to me to design the lesson. And I gathered a theme from the feedback this morning. Said you sure did talk a lot to husbands. Now maybe you'll talk to wives tonight. maybe that's the thought from this morning, but I don't want to miss the point either. I don't want to pick on husbands or wives with the lesson this morning, nor do I want to necessarily this evening. And so while the lesson, you might have noticed, I mentioned husbands quite a bit, there's a reason behind that. It's because Genesis chapter 2 is talking about the man and the man's problem. But companionship applies to both the man and the woman, because that's the purpose of marriage. That's the point we were hinting at this morning as we were looking at these scriptures together. We started in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. We noticed a lesson there that was being presented by Paul in regards to meat that had been offered to idols, whether or not you could eat them. He says, whether you eat meat or not, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We can apply that to our marriage. We looked at Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at it again tonight in some of our lesson. We want to focus in on simple application tonight in our lesson together. But we looked at this in quite a little detail this morning. We noticed that man had a problem. God looked at man. He had created man. He had created all this world and was alone. That was the problem that was there. And we talked about this morning the difference between alone and being lonely. There is a difference between the two. We don't want to miss that. You could be alone, you could be by yourself, and not in and of itself be lonely. Lonely gives this attitude of dismay, this attitude of concern about your situation. And when all is said and done, and God provides the answer to this problem of man, we can go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 when He's completed creation, when He has made all that is there. He looks back on it all, including man and woman and marriage, and He says it is very good. I don't know any better way to describe it than God looking at what He had created and saying it is very good. The divinely provided answer is woman. And we looked at the idea of a helpmeet and it being a corresponding or a suitable companion, as it were. And what it means to be suitable to man. I don't know why that thing keeps moving. What it means to be suitable to man, what characteristics man has. These would be characteristics that woman would have that would be corresponding to that of man in that marriage relationship. We notice Jesus in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, He was gaining wisdom, He was gaining stature, favor with God, He was gaining favor with man. That means He was growing physically and socially and mentally and spiritually. These are all the aspects that He had there of Himself, of a man, if you will, there on earth. It's what He's talking about in that context. He was growing up. So as a man grows up, he grows in these different areas. If God is going to make a companion to man that is comparable, that is suitable, and that is a helpmeet, then it's going to be comparable in a mental state, comparable in a physical state, in a spiritual state, and in a social state as well. And then we ended our lesson this morning talking about whether or not a helper, just that signifies someone that is inferior. It's far too often in this world that people look at these verses and they say, well, look how it's described here as a helper suitable to man. That's kind of like a plumber's helper that goes and gets the fittings for him, but he stays and does all the work there. And they're just kind of the gopher. Is woman that way? And that is not the way that that word is used. And we see that that word's used in different ways throughout your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 33 talks about God being a helper. Well, if God's inferior, we've got a lot of problems. And He was not in that text, nor is He at any other time. He is superior, but yet He provided help to His people. In John chapter 15 and verse 26, the Holy Spirit is described as the helper, and that they would send the helper to the apostles that would bring those things to remembrance. And so a helper can be described in that way. Look here at Ephesians chapter 5 in your text that you have. A few things that we want to note as we begin. Just some some applications of what this means. Now, we haven't talked about authority in the marriage relationship. Certainly there is authority that's been delegated from God. God has that authority. Man is being given the responsibility as being head over the house. And woman was given responsibility as the homemaker. And as you notice here, there are some responsibilities that are derived out of this relationship that God has created. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse 22. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." So here he talks about wives. Here is your responsibility towards your husband. And the reason that they have that responsibility towards the husband is because of a delegated authority that's been given to man in this capacity. Now, this is talking about wives and how they react to their husband, how they deal with their husband, being in subjection sometimes as we would see it. Christ rules, Christ makes those decisions, but we're all still part of the body. We're equivalents in the church. But he says in the relationship here that this is the case that it needs to be. In verse 25, he gives husbands this admonition. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Two things that are mentioned here. Maybe the two things that are talked about the most amongst husbands and wives may be in an argument. And this is how it goes. Husband looks at the wife and says, "You're supposed to submit to me." Wife looks at the husband and says, "You're supposed to love me." Where in these verses did you read that it is the husband's job to be sure that the wife is submitting? Where did you read in these verses where it's the wife's job to be sure that the husband is loving her? Not there. Now, I've read it I don't know how many times trying to find it. But I can't find the verse that says that it's my job to be sure Christina's doing what she needs to be doing as a wife. And that it's her job to be sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing as a husband. Now, we can make whatever sort of statements about it. Everybody's relationship's different. Okay, everybody's personality is different, and so we're all unique in certain ways. But if we just simply say, "I'm not going to do my part because they won't do their part," doesn't make it right. Whether or not my wife submits to me or not, I still have the responsibility to love her as Christ loved the church. Whether or not I love her, she still has a responsibility to submit to me as to the Lord. Now, whether or not that seems fair, whether or not that seems reasonable, whether or not that seems exactly what we want to hear, it's what God's plan is. And that's His expectation. As we started this morning, and why I wanted to start with this tonight is this. We have to remember that marriage is from God. It's His gift. Remember I said that this morning? Y'all, some people really caught on to that. It's His gift to us. And so, in using His gift, in utilizing that relationship, He has certain standards that are set for it. Certain ways we ought to be. As a companion, that signifies something as to how we ought to be. In the regulations He gives, such as here that we're reading, signifies how it ought to be. And when I stand before Him after I die, and I'm there at judgment, when I stand before Him, He is not going to look at me and say, "Did you make sure Christina was submitting to you?" What He's going to do is look at me and say, "Did you make sure that you loved her like I loved the church? I gave myself for the church. Did you love her that way?" He's going to look at Christina and He's going to say, "Did you submit to Goyaz to the Lord?" That's what we got to answer for. And that's why we need to really think and consider these things when it comes down to our marriage and the church. Look back over in Matthew chapter 19, I want to just make you some application here based upon what we talked about this morning. Matthew chapter 19, we know, as we've read in Genesis chapter 2, that God created woman. Does Genesis chapter 2 say anything at all that you can recall? We'll go back and read it in a few moments. But just to answer this question, does Genesis chapter 2 say anything about a command to spend your life together? Did it say anything there about spending time together in Genesis chapter 2, if you remember that section of verses? Does it say anything in Genesis chapter 2 about being sure your priorities are in order to spend your life together with your husband or your wife? Are there any commands there about that? And I would say, not really, in the sense of something that it's explicitly said. In the context of Genesis chapter 2, there's no verse that's there that I've read that says, "And because I'm making you this woman, Adam, you need to be sure that you adjust your schedule accordingly." I don't see that as a specific command that's written there. But I want you to look at something interesting here in Matthew chapter 19. You notice in verse 3 it says, "Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing Him and asking, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?'" So they come and they ask this question. Now I'm convinced, in understanding the Pharisees, they already knew the answer to the question. They should have at least known the answer to the question. But maybe they were looking at this in a legalistic way. And they're looking at this question and they're saying, well, there's nothing in Genesis chapter 2 that says anything about that. There's nothing there that says anything specifically about this. And so I'm dealing with that question. Maybe they're looking at it in that way. But as you read further in the text, what you notice is that Jesus answers and He quotes Genesis chapter 2. Notice what He says there beginning in the next verse. Verse 4. "He answered and said, 'Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh.'" That's Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. So here He answers that, but does Genesis chapter 2 have anything about divorce in it? It doesn't have anything about divorce in that text. It doesn't say anything at all. It doesn't use the word divorce in that particular context. But yet, there's something about it. The Pharisees were expected to have an understanding about it. There was a conclusion to be drawn because of that. And you see Jesus talk about this as He continues on. He says, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh." So He's taken that verse in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, and He's drawing a conclusion based off of it. He's saying, "You've read this before." That's essentially what He's saying. And back over there in Genesis 2, I don't know that they didn't have it numbered the same, but He said, "You've read this before. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh." So because of that, what's in the Word, so they're no longer two, but one flesh. So He's drawing a conclusion here based upon that. "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." He is doing the very same thing that we've been doing throughout our study this week and last. God expects us to read Scripture and then apply it. I ended the lesson this morning and I made comment about this. We could study marriage for the next 3 weeks, I guess. Come up with that many lessons. Maybe more. But it won't make any difference if you don't go home and apply it to your life and your marriage. You say, "Well, I've been married a long time. You too old to change?" I mean, we've been married a short or long time. It doesn't really matter. Once you learn what God wants you to do, do it. See, you know, and I know it sounds simple to simply say, but that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's taking what God has written and He's telling them, you apply it. You apply that Scripture. Make an application. God expected the Pharisees to read Genesis chapter 2, it seems, and understand the fact that would answer that question. And what it says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 is simply that they should be joined together. Turn back over there to Genesis chapter 2 with me. I want you to notice this verse that Jesus is quoting here. He says, in verse 23 of Genesis chapter 2, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Your version might say something around leave and then cleave. Maybe that's how you've heard it in the past. Somebody's talked to you about marriage and they've used those terminologies. You leave father and mother and cleave to your wife. A connection. Almost it signifies in the original word there, a kind of a gluing together. You become one. You're no longer two. You are one flesh. You've been bound together in this particular sense. So there's something here in this that signifies the longevity of marriage and how marriage ought to be. It's a psychological, if you will, change from being with father and mother to being with husband and wife. There's a new set of relationship that is there, that is being applied. We're looking at Genesis chapter 2. There's nothing there that talks about your need to reprioritize your life because you've married and found a mate in order to spend time together, in order to share life together. So is it legitimate what I'm saying here? Is it legitimate to look at this and the words that are here and say, you know, because of what God has designed, I have to align my marriage in a certain way? Can a husband and wife be married 60 years and not have lived and cleaved? You think about that for a moment. They never spend any time together. They never enjoy one another's company. And they never do things together. Now, they might be married, but have they truly left an old and cleaved to a new? I think what we're looking at here this evening certainly is in these scriptures. While you may not have a verse 26 that spells out exactly what I'm saying word for word, I think the idea certainly is here in Genesis chapter 2. Marriage is like the word love sometimes. We think of the word love and we think of good. We always think of good. We think of flowers and rainbows and cupids and all that stuff when we think of love. I tell you what, when you look at the word love, sometimes that's a mean word. Sometimes that's a word that can connotate and mean things that are not necessarily pleasant. Church discipline, for example, ascribed to as love. That's not pleasant, though, is it? Marriage sometimes can be that kind of word. It's not intended for, God never intended for it to be that way, where our marriages wouldn't be something that's positive. But it can be that kind of word. In other words, we've got to understand, like love, marriage talks about a relationship. And relationships are complex. And relationships have things that need to be worked out. And relationships take time. We can read that passage and see that man had a problem. And God provided the solution. Man was alone. God solved that problem. And when He solved that problem, we need to be able to look at that and say, so what? Not so what in that it doesn't matter, but so what in the sense of, so what do I do about that? So what, how do I live now because this is what's happening? So what, how do I apply it to my life and to my marriage? We want marriage to be good. And if we look at these verses that we've looked at this morning and this evening, and we look at it and we take the so what, and we understand the application of it, then we can change and have it affect our decisions and affect our conclusions. It doesn't do any good to read the story and not apply it. And that's what we're saying this evening. It doesn't do any good to study these lessons if we don't follow through with the so what. So we need to get some practical application out of what we've been talking about. I just want to know this. Can the following, if my list shows up on the screen big enough for you to see, can the following here of these things undermine God's plan for companionship and marriage? Can devotion to work undermine God's plan for companionship and marriage? Certainly it can. Certainly it can do that. A spouse can be so devoted to work and concerned about work that they rob their mate of companionship. They rob their mate of time together. Maybe it's hobbies, sports, extracurriculars, if you will. We can make that so much a priority in our lives that we don't use the time that we have to spend as a companion to our spouse. Devotion to friends. Tell you what, friends sometimes can take up your time. And it works this way sometimes in marriage. He's got his friends, she's got her friends. And you know, we can devote so much time sometimes to friends that we can neglect our husband or our wife. Now, you need friends. I ain't discounting friends or spending time with friends, but I'm talking about being devoted to your friends in such a way that it takes away from your responsibilities and your pleasure of companionship with your mate. Maybe devotion to parents. Maybe that has something to do with that leaving and cleaving. Sometimes you got a daddy's girl and a mama's boy, and they just can't let go of that. They spend all their time talking to parents. Every time they got a problem, they drag their parents into the argument. And what do you think about this? I mean, everybody adds their 3 cents into it. Tell you what, it can undermine God's plan for companionship. Maybe it's devotion to children. Maybe that's the one that does it. Where the children just take up all of your time. What would you do? You have kids. Maybe you got 2, 3. I don't know how many everybody's got around. You know, maybe you got 3 kids. By the time that third one comes along, 18 years you spend raising them. And then you spend all this time taking them back and forth to school. You take them to sporting events, extracurricular, this. You're always running. You always do it. You're devoted to raising those kids. And then they leave. And then you look at that empty house and you go, who are you? You just spent the last 18 years apart worrying about your kids and devoting your time to your kids. Just wait on them to graduate, right? Then they get out. And, oh, but then the grandkids come. You got to help raise those too, I guess. God's plan's given here. He talks about these things. Just in Genesis chapter 2, we can equate so many practical applications when it comes to how He wants us to have our marriages. God could have just had man reproduce, as seahorses do it. He could have done that if He wanted to. That ain't what He did. That's not what He designed. I know y'all giggling. Y'all don't think we can handle it. God could have done whatever He wanted to do, but He created a helper in this way. He intends for us to love our kids. No doubt, I'm not saying to give up on your kids, but how great would it be for your kids when they get grown to look at their mom and dad and say, Mom and Dad love me, but they love each other more. How great would that be for your kids to recognize that? How great would it be that it's not ew to see mom and dad give each other a kiss? Why? Because they love each other. How great is that in of your kids? It's absolutely something that we want. Our kids to know that they're important, but they don't come before our companionship with our mate. Turn over with me to Proverbs. I want to look at a few verses here in chapter 18 of Proverbs and a few other places. We'll start in chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. In verse 22, simply talks about, I want to look at a few things about the wife here in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18, in verse 22, simply says there, do not say I will repay evil for evil. Now, I'm in chapter 20, I'm a page off. Hang on. Chapter 18 is before 20. There it is. Chapter 18, and verse 22, it says, He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And you turn over in the next chapter, in chapter 19, in verse 14, he says, House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. You see a theme here about this in these two verses that we look at. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Now, what Moses wrote about in Genesis chapter 1 when he looked at marriage and said it is very good, it obtained favor from the Lord. A good wife is something that you can be proud of, if you will. Turn over to chapter 31 and verse 10. He says, An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. How great a wife is that? Verse 28, he says, her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You know what? Being a wife is a very good thing. I just want to encourage you in understanding that having a good wife, men, is of great value. Far above jewels, the writer says. I want you to just think about those verses we just read. With the modern practice of depreciating wifehood by both men and women, what can we do to restore wifehood to its proper honor? Women, what can you do to exalt this? Being a wife is something of great honor. I tell you what, we can believe what God says about it first. You can believe what God says about it in these verses and those that we've looked at. And you can start something. You can start a new cycle. Because as we look at the world, we don't honor this as it should be. If a woman believes what God says about it, Genesis chapter 2, a wife won't hang her head and say, I'm just an old housewife. She'll raise her head in honor and say, I'm a companion to a good man. We're living right. We're living in our marriage as God wants us to. Women, you can do that very thing. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5 talks about those older women teaching the younger women. I tell you what, if you don't feel that's been happening in your family, start teaching the younger women. Start teaching the little daughters how great marriage and being a wife truly is. Start a good cycle. What can be done to restore wifehood to its proper honor by men? Well, I tell you what, men, we can honor our wives. We can believe what God says and act like it. He gave our wives as a gift. Let's act like it. Let's act like that is a precious gift. I heard a preacher put it this way one time. You look there in Genesis chapter 2, Adam wakes up from his sleep, and there's this woman laying there. She's naked. They're both naked. And she's got but one little garment on. It's just a little tag. And it says to Adam, from God, with love. If we believe that, that's not literal, it's not in the text. Then just imagine it's that way. If we believe that God gave us our wives as a gift of His love, we need to act that way. We need to act that way with our mates. Start a good cycle, dads, with your daughters and your sons. Honor your wife. If I ever have a son, I want them to find a wife like their mom. And on one hand, to find a husband like me, but I got to be that kind of husband so that she wants that. We need to think about and apply these things. Man had a problem, loneliness. Woman is the suitable, perfect answer. You know, you can have a problem and you can have the answer, but you don't have the solution until you put both of them together. You got to pick and choose and make the right decisions in our lives. What we've studied on the purpose of this relationship as related to men and their jobs and women and their time and how we spend time together and how we complement one another doesn't make any hill of beans unless we go do something about it and change it. I want to end tonight's lesson. I just want to ask 10 questions. And I'm going to be not partial to men or women tonight. So you can't say that I was in your comments later. So one question is going to be to guys, husbands. One question is going to be to wives. There's 10. They're thought questions, so don't answer out loud. Okay. Men, do you treat your wife like a maid? Do you treat her like a stepchild, a concubine, a nanny? Or you treat her like a companion? You think about that based upon what we've studied this day. Women, do you view your mate? That should be mate, autocorrect, got me. Do you view your mate as a companion or or just a, excuse me, should be wives. Do you view your wife as a companion or just a housekeeper and mother? Why are you needed? Do you talk to your wife like she has the ability to be a worthy companion or like a dummy who has hardly enough sense to get out of the rain? Do you give her credit for being able to make intelligent decisions and being responsible? Do you treat your husband like a teller machine? I hope not. Like the proverbial cookie jar. Do you express interest in sharing his life? Do you express interest in sharing his interest? In sharing his needs, his joys, his sorrows? Or just the money? When discussing things with your wife, husbands, do you talk to her like her daddy or her companion? When disagreeing with your husband's wives, do you treat him like his mama or like a companion you wish to help? Husbands, do you take your wife with you? When you've got something going on, do you take her with you? Do you involve her in your activities, in your life? Do you leave other things to be with your husband's wives? Do you say, that can wait? Do you refuse to be involved with him if it's not something you especially like? Christina one time went to a tractor pull with me. Just saying, that's the pinnacle. Do you treat your mate like your best friend? God made a helper suitable. You treat them like your best friend. They know everything about you. They share everything in your relationship. Do you treat your mate in such a way that he or she enjoys being with you? I didn't present those questions so that you can look over at your mate and go, I hope you read those. I presented those for self-reflection. How do we treat our mates? Is it in the purpose of God's marriage? It's an encouragement to you. It's an encouragement to me that I can do better at serving God and enjoying the gift that He's given me and He's given you. I appreciate so much your attention this day with both of our lessons. If we can help you in your service to God, we've selected a song. Mike selected a song going to lead us in that song this evening. If we can help you in your service to God, please let us know by coming to the front as we stand together and as we sing.